Good morning. It's wonderful to look out and see all of those who come out to worship our God today. We're really happy to be here. Glad that you're here. God is worthy of all of our praise, honor, and glory. And the fact that you're here to participate in giving Him what's due Him is a wonderful thing. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you can join with us in these moments of honoring the God of heaven. I'd like you to be turning in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll be looking at this text this morning primarily for our lesson. In Matthew 10, Jesus called his apostles. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And then the text goes on to name the 12 apostles. And in verse 5, then, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Well, this is an exciting time for these 12 men. Jesus calls them, he empowers them, gives them miraculous abilities here, and then he sends them out on a mission. And I expect that these men were just chomping at the bit. They were just wanting to do something at this point to serve the Lord, and they're so happy to be given a mission to do. And he's going to describe that to them in the next several verses and talk about things he wants them to do and not do and what's going to happen to them along the way. When you get down to verse 16, as he continues on, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Just wait a minute here. Sheep in the midst of wolves. What do you mean there? What do you mean, sheep in the midst of wolves? Well, wolves kill sheep with some regularity. Wolves are the enemies of sheep. Wolves ravage the sheep. And you're sending us now as sheep in the midst of wolves. I just turned my thing off. How can that be a good thing? Jesus was sending his apostles out to save lost sheep. But there was danger, real danger, many challenges in what he was asking them to do. In fact, ultimately, he's asking them to give their entire lives, to sacrifice themselves as sheep themselves for his cause and for the mission that he would send them on. Those aspects of the sending out of the apostles are not very much different from what Jesus is asking you and I to do as his sheep today. And it's those parallels that we like to examine this morning in this text. The scriptures are filled with metaphors of sheep and shepherding. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is going to take care of his sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. He came to give his life for the sheep. And he came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In Isaiah chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." In Luke chapter 15, "The one sheep that left the flock of the hundred and went out, the good shepherd goes and finds it and brings it back. And everyone rejoices." And these are just a few of the well-known places in Scripture. There are several others where this metaphor of the shepherd, the sheep, is implemented in order to help us understand about who we are and who God wants us to be and how he takes care of us. But the flock of Israel had long since lost its way, long before Jesus came into the world. Back in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, "My people have been," past perfect tense, "my people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. Israel of Jeremiah's day had just wandered all over the place and become completely lost. And of course, they were sent into Babylonian captivity and many of them destroyed as a consequence. But Jesus came especially for these lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, he says that about himself later on in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now he's sending his apostles out, or earlier he'd sent his apostles out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God's children of old, his covenant people, who were so lost and who needed a Savior. And the Redeemer had come and was sending out men. What was needed for the task, God would supply. God would supply everything these men needed to accomplish their mission, just as he supplies us with everything we need to accomplish our mission. He gave them, first and foremost, a message to preach, something to say, a vital message. He says to them, in verse 7 of Matthew 10, as you go, preach, that is, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, it's right near. It's coming. It's close by. The kingdom of heaven that Matthew talks so much about, what is the kingdom? What is a kingdom anyway? Well, I think most probably third graders could tell you that a kingdom requires, first of all, that you have a king. A kingdom requires a king. It requires a territory, an area that it covers. It requires laws. You can't have a kingdom without laws and regulations and structure. And it requires citizens. You can't have a kingdom without citizens. So any kind of kingdom is made up of those things. And this kingdom is of heaven. It is a heavenly kingdom. Kingdom, Jesus tells them. But go tell everybody that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same message that both John the Baptist and Jesus taught as they went out preaching. And by Matthew chapter 10, of course, John's work was finished, and Jesus had long begun his work. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, and in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, both Jesus and John had said the same words when they began their preaching. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that Jesus had been preaching was the message he sent his apostles out to preach. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Mark records that when Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. In order for people to enter into the kingdom, they were going to have to repent. And that was part of this message too. Jesus said it. John said it. The apostles would say it as well. But that's the message. It's a message of the kingdom. That Christ has come, the King is come, and he is going to rule in your hearts and set up his kingdom. And he did. And these men were to prepare people for that. Of course, anybody can say anything, right, and say that God told them. We've got a lot of people running around today claiming to be prophets. God said this to me. God told me to say that to you, so on and so forth. Anybody can say that. And many people have said that over the centuries without any backing up for it at all. But Jesus gives his apostles backing. He says, basically, I'm going to give you power, and you'll be able to prove that your message is from God. We already saw in verse 1, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And then in verse 8 of Matthew 10, he tells them, as you're going preaching the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. So the things that God has supplied you with, you use them. You use them on your mission. And then that brings us to the next point, that he is providing them with the power to do their work and also with their daily needs. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper for in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." But the main thing he's telling his apostles here, isn't it? That you're going to be taken care of. You're going to go out. You don't have to worry about, taking anything with you much. Good people, people who appreciate the message, worthy households, are going to receive you in and they'll take care of you. Don't even think about that. And so they go. And they do. Today, it's much the same. God provides for his servants the things that they need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God will give you what you need for your work. That's the promise. I'm supposed to be taking a trip here in a couple of days. I've done some packing. A lot of the packing I've done is, so far at least, is not really my stuff, but it's stuff to take to people that I'm going to. But you're going on a trip. You're going to go do something. You think, well, I'm going to need stuff along the way to accomplish that. And what God is saying is, if you're doing my work, one way or the other, I'll provide what you need. You'll be taken care of by others who love me, by those who are worthy. We need to have faith to rely on God to provide what we need to do his work. We all need that kind of faith. How many times have we been fearful or negligent of doing work for the Lord because we didn't think we would have what it takes, either in ourselves or from a material standpoint? Listen to what Peter says, the Apostle Peter. Peter, you remember, who was hearing these words in Matthew 10. He was standing there listening to Jesus give these instructions. And years later, then, he would write 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers," that is to serve, "if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability God provides." God gives you what you need to do the work that he expects you to do. The ability that God supplies, "that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever." So these worthy households, they would provide for his servants. They would provide for the apostles. We looked at the text. And it is so today that the Lord wants worthy households of his people, of those who will receive the gospel, to support and encourage those who spread the gospel. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches." This is how God has set it up. And this is what he's telling the apostles. Good people who appreciate your message will encourage you and help you and support you so that the message may continue. The Apostle John, one of the men who's standing here in Matthew 12, listening to what Jesus is saying. The Apostle John writes in 3 John and describes people who are just like this, worthy households who are accepting evangelists in, taking care of them, supporting them as they go on their journeys. Listen to what John writes in 3 John verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. John understood this principle. He'd lived it. He'd gone out and had been supported by people who loved the message that he taught. Jesus is promising his apostles these things. But then he says again in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." It is imperative that laborers be sent into the harvest, that the lost sheep be found. And despite the dangers, it is imperative that we go do this. At the sending out of the 70, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus had said to them, "The harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Says the same thing to them, in essence, that he says to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. That's got to be a bit of a frightening prospect at first. You know, courage is not necessarily the absence of fear. I think it was John Wayne who said that courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Courage is the determination to go on come what may. It's endurance in that way. And for us as Christians, whatever the cost involved, personally, to the point of our own lives, to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody else. Jesus wants us to know that may well be the cost. We are, as these men were, being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. There are dangers, and they are real. And we must understand that. They are sent, you see, as sheep to sheep. All sheep. But the wolves, now they're something else. Their dangerous mission will demand wisdom and harmlessness. You know, serpents, snakes, are very cautious at avoiding danger. I don't know if you realize this, we're all scared of snakes. Pretty much snakes are all scared of us too. And they'll run if they can. Well, they don't run because they don't have legs, but you know what I mean. They'll try to get away from you, typically. Doves have no intention of harming anybody. Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Spiritually, we must have a wariness to beware of potential dangers. We must have a clever mind to avoid dangers when possible, while not losing sight of our mission, nor our love for others. In Paul, in his many encounters, and there were many, with wolves, he demonstrated, I think, this kind of balance, this kind of wisdom that Jesus is talking about. He describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12 when he says that being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. He's a lamb. But he's sure a brave one. And he's sure a wise one. Before Festus in Acts chapter 25, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. You know, the people, there were Jews there who wanted to see Paul put to death then and there. And Paul knew it. And so he said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you know. If I'm an offender or committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. What am I saying about Paul here? Wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Even as he's preaching the gospel to a king, he is preserving his own life through wisdom. That's what Jesus wants his servants to do. But if the time comes when the life has to be given, the sheep will give it. Our approach should be the same as Paul's. Having our conduct, Peter says, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against us as evildoers, what do? Do we revile in return? Do we give them the same back? Do we win a victory by winning the argument? Peter says, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And in verse 15, he says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're sheep, harmless as doves, wise as serpents. The wolves are men who attack with violence and hatred. Go back now to Matthew chapter 10. Notice with me, starting in verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. What do we learn here? As a lamb, you're going to have wolves attack you that are political wolves, that are governmental wolves, and that are family wolves. And any one of the three of them might eat you up. Jesus tells these men to expect it. It might be that this political world that we're living in is just going to swallow up Christians alive, that our government will eventually wind up being, and I think it probably will be if it goes the way of every other government that's ever gone, just like Rome. And it might be that physical family turns against us. People will hate us. You know, when ranchers tried to bring sheep into the cattle country of the Midwest, people hated them. People hated the shepherds and the sheep, because they said the sheep destroyed all the grazing ground. That's kind of a metaphor for how the world is. People hate the sheep. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Such persistent hatred that we see in the world today, that we must expect in the world today, we must endure in the world. He who endures to the end will be saved. Lambs, you're going to have to go out. You're going to have to take the message to other lambs. And there are going to be a lot of wolves that attack you from all sides. Just endure. Just keep on keeping on. And in so doing, be saved. The testimony of the apostles, what the message that they took out was to be the word of God. Did you notice what was said in verse 19? They're going to deliver you up, but I'm going to tell you what to speak. I'm going to give you what to speak. It's not you who speaks, he tells these apostles. It's God who speaks in them. God inspired these men through the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that when you read the things that I write, these are things that were revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. And you can understand our knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's no wonder then that Peter had said we can speak as the oracles of God, as God's very mouthpiece. Not that we're inspired, but the words that we're teaching and the message that we're bringing about the kingdom of heaven, it's inspired. It's God's word. And we can share it as the very oracles of God. If any man speaks, speak as the oracles of God. That's what he'd said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We're to speak words given by the Father through his apostles to us. And we're to speak whatever those words are. We don't change them. We don't try to ameliorate them. We don't try to soften them. We let God speak for himself through us. Notice in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever I tell you, whatever it is, and it's going to be a lot of stuff that the wolves don't like and that the world doesn't like. Whatever it is, if it has to do with the nature of marriage, if it has to do with preserving life in the womb, if it has to do with whatever people don't like, people are not going to like. But Jesus says, whatever I tell you, you speak that. You speak it in the light. You speak all of it. The Apostle Paul will say in Acts chapter 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, and I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is his message, this is his mission, and it's our mission. And then, be fearless. Notice toward the end of this text, in verse 28, he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, on another occasion, Jesus had said almost these exact same words to Pharisees and Jews who were blaspheming. Here, he says them to the sheep, to the ones he sent out in the midst of wolves. He says, don't be afraid of those that can only kill the body but can't kill the soul. As we close this morning, I want to notice something with you. That whether you're a sheep of the shepherd, sent out to spread the word, or you're eaten by wolves, and that might not be a mutual exclusive choice, it could be both. But what's the difference between losing your life in service to the shepherd and losing your life to a wolf? your life is lost either way, right? I know this is strange, but pretend with me for a minute. I've done this before, maybe even here, I don't remember. Pretend like you're a sheep for a minute. Don't everybody baa at once? Pretend like you're a sheep that was born in Palestine in the first century. What's going to happen to you? Well, probably 99 times out of 100, you're going to wind up being sacrificed. In fact, you were born to be sacrificed. Historians record that hundreds and hundreds of thousands of sheep were sacrificed every year at the Passover. What do you have? You got a dead sheep. Well, what if the wolf catches them in the pasture before they get to be sacrificed? What do you have? You have a dead sheep. What's the difference? What's the difference between what the shepherd does to you in sacrificing you and what the wolf does to you? What's the difference? The difference is that you're born to glorify God by your sacrifice. And when you do that, you fulfilled your purpose in this life. I don't know if sheep are happy or not. I don't know any idea if they know what's going on when they die. But if I were a sheep and I knew all this, I think I'd be smiling as they lay me on the altar. Our highest purpose is to sacrifice ourselves as lambs for the sake of the Lord. And part of that is being willing to go out and share His message with the world. A world, and it will put us in danger. It will put us in danger in lots of different ways. But that's our purpose. And if we lose ourselves and we lose our lives and we lose our material wealth and we lose our jobs, that's all right. Because we're fulfilling our purpose. And here's what I know. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. For His sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I like the word more there. It's not just that we're victorious. We're more than victorious when we give ourselves for Jesus. Give yourself for Jesus. Give your life to Jesus in His service to expand the borders of His kingdom, to stand up for what is right in this world, to save your soul and the souls of friends and loved ones and enemies. Give your life to Jesus. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.